We're turning back to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. Book of Genesis, 39. And we'll read again one verse there, verse 20. And then we'll turn over to Isaiah and the chapter 50. But first of all, Genesis 39, the verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Then over to the final couple of verses in Isaiah, the chapter 50. Isaiah 50, verse 10 and the verse 11. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. We're thinking on the topic today, what to do when things go wrong. What to do when things go wrong. With God's word open before us, we'll bow again together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to thee, we pray for thy blessing upon the word. We pray, Lord, that even what has taken place already in the meeting will be of encouragement and blessing to us today. May it be that for those that cannot be here, maybe some are able to tune in over the webcast, but others are laid aside. They need thy care. They need thy touch upon them. Some are nursing the pain of bereavement at this moment. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt draw thee specially near. But as we have assembled in thy will with thy favor upon us, may we know thy blessing, the application of thy word unto our need. And we pray that thou wilt speak clearly unto our hearts today for thy glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had one of those days when everything goes wrong? Or how about a month like that, or even an entire year? Doesn't seem really that long when it was said in royal circles that the Queen had one of those annus horribilis, a horrible year. Well, when everything does go wrong and nothing you touch seems to fall into its proper place, what do you do? I've always been amazed at the kind of advice that's trotted out by worldly people onto other worldly people, sometimes by a Christian to a fellow Christian as well. For example, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Tell that to a person who is really hurting and who cannot, no matter how they try, get going at all. Here's another one that'll really bless your heart. When you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Can you seriously see someone dangling out over a cliff, holding on to a rope and trying as they dangle to tie a knot on the end of that rope? It takes two hands to do that. Or how about this one? Simply grin and bear it. One of your friends will come along, put his arm around your shoulder, and almost be sure to say, whenever you're engaged in heavy trial, cheer up. Things could get worse. That's a lot of comfort. One person once said, I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. These are the solutions, so-called, that worldly people offer when everything is going wrong, things are collapsing and crashing all around you, and they don't really understand, nor can they empathize with you. But there are times when, as a child of God, you will find yourself in the middle of difficulty and distress and consternation as well. And you will not, as you look around you and you try to understand why these circumstances, you will not understand why. Whatever you look at, there appears to be no rhyme, no reason, no explanation behind this trouble. What then do you do? I believe we can find some answers, not by hooking on to what philosophy in the world tells us from every side, but by studying the life of Joseph, one of the most Christ-like people in all of the Bible. He was a remarkable man. Think of the things that happened to him, just in outline. Here's a 17-year-old boy daring to be different, walking with God, listening to the Word of God, believing in that Word, and those dreams that God was giving him, those revelations, he was confident enough to tell others about what God was doing in his life. But his brothers despised him, conspired against him, threw him into a pit, and they planned that we will leave him there, let him die. That'll be the end of all of those foolish dreams and interpretations. But then they had an even better idea, as they viewed it, and they sold Joseph to an Ishmaelite caravan that was going down into the land of Egypt, and they got 20 pieces of silver for their deal then. The lad was taken away down into the land of Egypt. His father Jacob had a concocted story unraveled before him, and he was told a wild beast took him when he was unawares and has slain your well-beloved son. But in Egypt, Joseph found himself sold on the auction block to Potiphar, the chief of Pharaoh's guards. Potiphar, if you want to get some handle on who he would have been the chairman of Pharaoh's Gestapo, his secret police. Joseph had to work as a slave in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's house, as we read in the Bible reading today, told a devilish lie on him, and he was thrown into prison. So here he comes, his life is going down and down and further down, and everything is collapsing and crashing around him, rotting in a filthy dungeon, forgotten by Pharaoh, even by a person who should have done something for him, the butler that he had helped, forgotten by him as well. And yet, in all of this, Joseph had not done anything wrong. In fact, if you want to really look at his course here, Joseph was doing everything right. As I read Joseph's story in the book of Genesis, I ask myself, what is the lesson that God has for us here? And as I've read and studied, I find, I believe, some principles that can help us when everything goes wrong. Call them prison principles if you want, given that's the context of Joseph's life at this time, but there's certainly truths that we can apply to our hearts and our lives when nothing is apparently going right, and yet through it all we are confident, I am still serving the Lord. Let's look at Genesis 39 in the verse 20, where we read, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Not a prison as we would think about it. Certainly not a United Kingdom-style prison. The word prison here represents a hole in the ground. Dungeon. Dark, slimy place reserved for those who had angered the king. I'm certain the devil must have come along to Joseph in this hole where he was and whispered on occasions, "Hey, Joseph, do you see what's happening? This is the way God rewards all of those that are serving him. There's probably no God at all, or you wouldn't be here, would you? I'm going to tell you something else, Joseph. If there is a God, you can be guaranteed of this, he doesn't love you." Or maybe the devil said, if there is a God and he loves you, he mustn't be much of a God because he surely can't keep you out of any trouble. He may love you, but he is a weak and a pitiful God. I don't know what the devil whispered into his ear. We're speculating here, but I'm quite confident Joseph could not understand why he was in the predicament he was in. So what do you do when everything goes wrong? When you find yourself in the prison of despair and difficulty and depression? The first principle I'm gleaning here from Joseph's life is this: don't demand to understand. We're looking at a question here of perception. Don't demand to understand. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to understand, because the lesson behind it all may be very obvious. And we may, with a little bit of rummaging about, pick up why what is happening really is happening. But sometimes God teaches us a lesson that he wants us to understand fully. Other times, the purpose is hidden. Do not demand that God goes down like you assembling, as you did as a little boy, maybe an Earthix kit, and you've got all of the instructions, and they're numbered, and this part goes here, and you glue this, and you clip that together, and don't glue there, so that you get the best possible product when you finish your model making. Don't demand that God reveals everything to you, all numbered, all drawn out, detailed in its plan, because simply there will be some things that you and I will never understand. Isaiah 50, it's why we read it, verse 10 says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. I find it interesting how the Lord describes his man here. He's a man who fears the Lord. We know from Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here's a man fearing God. He was a wise man, but fearing the Lord does not mean that he spared trouble. He reverences God. The word fear is not to tremble and quake here in his presence or be terror-stricken at the thought of God. It is to have an awesome reverence for God. And this man has this reverence for God. He who fears God the most loves him the best. Fear for God, reverence for him, and love, devotion to him go hand in hand. So here is a man in Isaiah 50:10 who is in a right relationship with God. No doubt about it. He fears the Lord. He obeys the voice of his, that is, the Lord's servants. Whenever God's servant says through the word, here are God's orders, he runs to do what God has told him to do. But notice where he is. He is walking in darkness. Now, you wouldn't expect that, would you? We would say if you fear God, if you obey God, if you're walking by the dictates of his word, then you are going to be in the light. But not always. Darkness can come to the child of God, and I mean that child who is doing everything right. Don't get that distorted idea that if you serve God, everything is going to be sweetness and light. God doesn't promise us a joyful childhood followed by an ever-rising scale of health and happiness and prosperity in our middle years, topped off by a fruitful old age and a glorious exit into heaven. Sometimes, when we're trying to prevail upon people and their mind and conscience and bringing the word of God to them, and we want them converted, we paint a false picture. We paint the sky without a cloud, sheer blue for them. We say God is in his heaven and all is right in his world. God is in his heaven, but there are a lot of things that are not right down here. I would be less than honest if I didn't tell you that some of God's choicest servants have been perplexed and in despair. People who obey him, people who fear him, people who walk after him, but they traveled in darkness. Habakkuk is one example. He was God's man, no question about it, but there were things that happened, and he just couldn't understand them. His book makes that obvious. John the Baptist loved God, served God, was exceptionally faithful, but he was thrown into prison and afterwards beheaded. The Apostle Paul certainly loved God, but even on one occasion he said, "I am perplexed. Can't work this out. Don't understand this." The prophet Joel threw up his hands and he said, "I don't understand it all." You can love God, walk by his word, and be in darkness, but do not demand to understand all of the details. This man in Isaiah 50 and 10 shows us what to do when, like Joseph, everything goes wrong. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." The word "stay" means to lean upon God. The same word is used in Psalm 23 and 4. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I lean upon them. David saying, "I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death when I face things that I don't understand, when I can't see the way ahead. I'm going to lean upon the Lord." Leaning upon the Lord is the opposite of what Isaiah 50 and 11 talks about, lighting your own fire. These are two tremendous verses. And the prophet here warns us about lighting our own fire in verse 11. "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." When God allows darkness to overshadow your life, you begin thinking, "I'm not having this. I can't wear this. I'm not coping with this." And I go out there and I light my own fire. It's a recipe for heartache. We take it all into our own hands. We try to work it out ourselves. We demand to understand everything about it. Every nook and cranny we are going to explore by means of our own artificial light. We will run into great difficulty then. Why is that? Well, the same prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "My thoughts," he's quoting God, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When we are standing before the Lord and saying, "Lord, I'm not going until I understand every final last detail of what is going on in my life at this moment in time," we are asking for something far beyond our capacity. "High, high is the heaven above the earth. Much, much higher," God is saying, "are my thoughts than yours, and my way than yours." I do not have the capacity to understand the infinite workings of an all-wise God. And so if God plunges me, as he did Joseph, into darkness, if I find myself in a prison of doubt and despair, a dungeon of disappointment, don't demand to understand. God sees the beginning from the end and everything in between at the same time. We see things one at a time. We had the Remembrance Day parade in London last week. And one grouping after another, they're marching past the cenotaph, taking the salute down the road, and after a long trek, finish their march. If you're standing there with a prime view, you will see them come one group by another. But if you, for example, were at a vantage point on top of a 20-story building, for example, you could probably see the whole parade start to finish, the way it was winding its way around those streets of London, start, finish, everything in between. It's how God sees, but not how we see. All Joseph could see, think of him, was his little confined prison. But God could see the palace beyond that prison. He knew one day that he would bring Joseph out, make him the prime minister of Egypt, but Joseph in the dungeon can't see this. He can see only on the one level. God was on another level altogether, sees it all, knows it all. We don't. And therefore we better learn simply to trust him and not demand to understand. Not only are God's thoughts different than ours, but his techniques are different. His ways are so higher than ours. God does things a different way to what we would. Sometimes we'd like to take the Lord and set him down beside us and give him a lecture on how to do it. I'm sure, for example, the early church must have prayed in those great prayer meetings, "Lord, there's this persecutor of the church, and he's causing havoc and wreaking misery wherever he goes, and he's slaying your people with the edge of the sword, breathing out threatenings against us, and slaughter everywhere he goes. God, strike this evil man, Saul, dead." All the church could see was Saul persecuting them, but God saw it all. And so he didn't strike Saul dead. He struck Saul alive. God saved him, because God's ways are not our ways. They are never the same. I heard about a college graduate who came home and he felt, well, the benefit of this education has lifted me up a level, taken me away from the old primitive thought processes that I had. And so he told his dad, he was a farmer, "I learned a lot of things, Dad, in college. In biology, for example, I find the world was made wrong. God just made everything wrong, if he really created it at all." His father said, "Oh, how is that?" The son said, "Well, Dad, I mean, look at this oak tree. Look how big and strong it is, but it has these little acorns on it. Now, look down there on the ground at your feet, Dad. Here's a wheat pumpkin vine, which has those big pumpkins on it. The pumpkins, they should be on the mighty oak tree, and the little acorns down on that weak vine. God got it wrong." About that time, an acorn fell from the oak tree and hit that young student on the head. He said, "Boy, I'm glad that wasn't a pumpkin." The fact is, there are certain things we don't understand. Don't take on board the idea that if it doesn't make sense to me today, it will never make sense in the coming years. Maybe not until the better land. We'll know the meaning of our tears, and then someday we'll understand. Perception. Don't demand to understand. Secondly, do not feel to be faithful. Do not feel to be faithful. We're talking about perseverance here. Even when you're doing everything right as you know it, and still you find, "I'm in a dungeon here of doubt and despair and depression," do not feel to be faithful. We're going back to Genesis, as we must, and having a look in at Joseph again after he's thrown into the dungeon. We're told in verse 21 to 23 of Genesis 39 about his circumstances, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with Joseph, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. In other words, Joseph took over the prison. What does that tell you? It tells me that even in prison, in the darkest days, when he couldn't work out why is this happening, Joseph just kept on serving the Lord. He didn't understand there. He didn't get any answers as to why he had been sold as a slave. He couldn't understand why he'd been maligned and lied against. He didn't understand why he was there in prison. But one thing he knew was, no matter what happens, I am going to stay faithful to God. No matter where, no matter what. By his integrity and his industry, even in the middle of his trial, Joseph was serving the Lord. And in Genesis 40, we find out that Pharaoh's butler and his baker were also thrown into prison. Guess who was there welcoming them, ready to help them, able to minister to them? Joseph. Perhaps the butler said, "I don't understand. I'm trying to be a good butler, working to the best of my ability, but the king was grieved, and here I am in prison." Couldn't Joseph put his arm around the shoulder of that butler and say, "I know how you feel." God sometimes grants us this sympathy so that we might understand others and comfort them with the same comfort by which we ourselves are comforted of God. We can empathize with them. And I can see Joseph in that prison, slipping his arm around that butler, putting his hand upon his shoulder in the baker's case, and trying to kindle in those poor pagan hearts a belief in the greatness of the Lord God Jehovah still. Even when right down there, serving God. Are you a fair weather Christian? There are some Christians who, if they get a bad report from the doctor, they stop praising. If somebody hurts their feelings, if somebody at church tells something about them that's not quite accurate, they stop witnessing, they stop attending church. You can tell the size of a Christian by what it takes to stop them. Joseph didn't let circumstances keep him from being faithful to God. Paul said, "I'll preach in season, out of season." And there are some that'll serve the Lord when the weather is fair, when the sun is shining, when everything is flowing in the one direction and going their way. But the test is, what do you do when nothing seems to make sense? And when everything seems to go wrong? I'll tell you what you should do, what Joseph did. Keep reading your Bible. Is our up-to-date take on his faithfulness? Keep praying, keep witnessing, keep attending church, keep attending the means of grace. Be faithful unto the Lord. If you do come to understand more, fine. But even when you don't understand, do not feel to be faithful. Perception. Don't demand to understand everything. Perseverance. Don't feel to be faithful. Third thing, do not bow to bitterness. That's petulance. Do not bow to bitterness. I find this remarkable in Joseph's life. He refused to become bitter. How many bitter people do we have today? Bitter primarily because somebody did something wrong to them. they were cheated out of an inheritance or part of an inheritance here. They feel their children have wronged them, or they were mistreated by the church and not supported when they felt that they should have been the person that would be supported. And as a result, they are being eaten alive by the cancer of bitterness. There's hardly much more damaging things to a human soul. But notice how Joseph described his calamities to Pharaoh's baker. Chapter 40, verses 14 and 15. Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the hand of the Hebrews, the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Do you notice what he says about his brothers? You don't really, because he doesn't mention them by name. Do you know what he said about Potiphar and Potiphar's wife here? See how bitter he is? You don't see that, because he doesn't name Potiphar and he doesn't name his wife. He did deal with the facts of his case, but without a spirit of revenge and without a spirit of bitterness. Now, you and I, given the opportunity, in the solitude of this prison, would we not have been tempted to spill everything out and blacken the people we felt had done bad things to us? You know, that no good woman, let me tell you what she did to me. Those terrible, rotten brothers of mine, treacherous men, let me tell you what they did to me. Bitterness. But it doesn't cross Joseph's mouth. 1 Peter 2 and 20 asks, what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? If we be punished for what we deserve, then it's no big deal. But if, when ye do well and suffer from it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. A professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School explained how Sigmund Freud died at the age of 83, and he was a bitter and disillusioned man when he died. Tragically, this Viennese doctor, one of the most influential thinkers of his time, had little compassion for the common person. Freud wrote in 1918, I have found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash, no matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine or to none at all. Freud died friendless. He had broken with each of his followers. His end was bitter. If you're being eaten alive by some old grudge or an old wrong, don't look for a human audience. They'll have equal stories to tell, and the little bit of camaraderie you develop with them only lasts a little while. Tell the Lord. He will take care of it. When you don't understand, try to do what is right, and everything goes wrong, don't bow to bitterness. Petulance. Final point. To do with peace. Do not try to rush God. That's a fourth principle that we can draw here from Joseph's life. He languished in prison. It was as if he was buried there. He told the butler, all I want is to be remembered. Just when you get out of here, remember me, put in a word for me, remind Pharaoh that I'm here. But in Genesis 40, 23, we read, yet did not the chief butler remembered Joseph, but forgot him. He got his freedom, and Joseph out of sight is now out of mind. Talk about ingratitude. Joseph had done so much for this butler, but he completely forgot him. Turn over to Genesis 41, 46. We're told Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, by my calculations, This means he could have been in prison for 10 years. He was 17 when sold into slavery. Let's say he was 20, and this is the element of speculation here, 20 or 21 years of age, when Mrs. Potiphar lied on him and he was put into prison. So he's now 30 when released, in prison for 10 years. And standing out of prison before Pharaoh again, a 30-year-old man, it seemed up until that time that everybody had forgotten him. His father thinks he's dead. His brothers have forgotten him. Potiphar has forgotten him. Potiphar's wife has forgotten him and the whole lying incident in which he engaged. Pharaoh has forgotten him. The baker is dead. The butler, he's out there, but he has forgotten him. Sound familiar? Know the feeling? Forgotten. 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 But God has not forgotten Joseph. And God is not too late. He brought Joseph out of that dungeon at the exact moment he wanted. The Bible says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you when?" When you want to be exalted, 1 Peter 5 and 6, in due time. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus, Galatians 4 and 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. God is never ahead of time. He's never one scintilla of a second late. Do not try to rush God. Learn to wait upon the Lord. Now that's hard when you're in prison. I'm not minimizing it. It is hard to wait upon the Lord. But Joseph stayed there in prison about 10 years for doing what was right. He didn't have the book of Psalms. They weren't written. But if he had, you could have said, "Joseph, I want you to read Psalm 37, verse 5 to 9. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." You'll not read a better biography of Joseph's life than that. Evildoers were swarming all around him, but he didn't delve down into anger or bitterness. For 10 years, he waited on the Lord, he rested in him. And the Lord exalted him in due season. Don't push providence. Yes, God remembers. He is not forgotten. He sees you where you are, trying to do what is right, but walking in darkness, and God is never late. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait upon him. Don't despair when everything goes wrong. Don't demand to understand all the detail. Don't fail to be faithful. Don't bow to bitterness. Don't try to rush God. He will, at the appropriate moment, turn your midnight into sunrise. Trust in him. Wait on him. I'm so glad that Joseph did. I pray that I and you will be able to do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the example of Joseph. In the darkness, but leaning upon the Lord. Help us all to do this, we pray, for our eventual good and for thine abundant glory. In Jesus' name, amen.